We don't really know, right? The Bible doesn't clearly state. And so you want to get a bunch of people who want to have an opinion, ask them that question, where do they come from, right? And I give you my 30-second opinion of my opinion, because you have to be constrained by the Word of God. So first of all, if it's a spirit being, the Bible says that God is the Father of spirits. So from that perspective, then I believe that all demonic spirits would have to have been originally created by God, not as demonic spirits, but as spirits, right? And so then if they were non-demonic spirits, then what spirits were they? Well, more than likely, the most logical answer is that they were the third angels that fell from heaven. But then they got into DNA and all kinds of cloning, and so Brother Randy called us the Sanhedrin, you know, as we were having these long discussions. And so I made a comment. I said, if we're the Sanhedrin, then that would have to make you the high priest, right? And so now Brother Randy is the high priest. And if you want to get, if you say, well, I don't believe that, I don't care. I mean, it's not, you know, I don't have enough Bible to say I'm right and you're wrong. But if you want to be mad about it, I mean, I don't care. And there were some really strong opinions about it. I don't care, you know. But I do know that the Word says that He's the Father of spirits. And so then you have to start with that as your constraint, right? You can't say, well, Satan created the spirits. Well, then that invalidates the verse that says God is the Father of spirits, right? And so you have to find verses that constrain your theology, even if it's supposition that you're just kind of trying to figure things out. But you can't go beyond the Word of God, amen? In the Word of God, will give us some hints and some clues here and there about certain things. And then, of course, at one of the lunches, they were talking about how in Noah's day, only 8 people were saved. And one of the other pastors said, there's 9 of us here. And so we voted Tim off the island, right? He was the youngest pastor, right? You're off the island, Tim. So you don't make it, right? And so we're going to make it. Sorry. So anyway, we had a good time. Did y'all enjoy the conference last week with Brother Randy? I thought he did a great job. And I felt like he didn't get anywhere near done on that conference there. And so I told him, you know, we may have to repeat this on a yearly basis. And if you would like, we can have it right here, right? Of course, you know, that's just an invitation. If we had 84 people right here and we were at near capacity, and so if we were to have, you know, a couple hundred people here, there's no place to put them, right? And so, of course, if the church grows between now and then and we got to knock out that wall and move the sanctuary into that middle area, we'd have enough room. But that's really an area of important discussion and teaching that the body of Christ needs to know. We don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to elevate him above his place. In fact, the Word of God says when we see him, we're going to be like, that's it. All this time, we thought you were this big, scary thing, and we're going to look at you and be like, really? All this time, you know, that's all you had? Now, that's a little paraphrase, you know, from I think it's in Isaiah, or it might be Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, and so, or maybe the other way around. You know, you can look up those two references, but anyway, it was a good conference, and I thought everything went well, and appreciate everybody's help and doing everything. Of course, I didn't really want to mention that the conference on Sunday when Brother Larry is here, because I don't want to disparage him by talking about another minister, or not really disparage him, but make light of his presence here with us. And of course, Brother Larry did a good job with us on Sunday as well. Amen. And so he's a good teacher, and so we've had a busy month, right? And so it's not over yet. So we thought we'd cram a few more things in, right? So Saturday is the Strawberry Parade and Festival. And if you've never been to one, of course, they have the parade, but they also have all the food trucks over there as well. And then, the whole topic was on authority over demons and seducing spirits. And so if you want to get some practice, the carnival's right over there, right? And so you know there's some demons and seducing spirits right over there, right? Just a block away. And I can guarantee you there's some demons and seducing spirits over there. And so anybody ever read the book, the series, how was the series with there was a series that Chris would know what it was. This Present Darkness. Anybody ever read Frank Peretti? It's a novel, so it's not a teaching book. But we read them many years ago. It's basically kind of goes behind the scenes of what's the warfare that goes on in the realm of the spirit. And again, so it's a novel, so you know you have to take it with a grain of salt. It's not trying to be accurate. So you know you have to read between the lines and some things. But it was an interesting, I enjoyed it, novel. But the starting scene is at the carnival, right, where all the devils are fighting, right, and devils are fighting the angels over people, you know, and stuff. And so every time the carnival comes, we think about that book, right? I don't believe in reading novels, I don't care. You know, don't read it then, right? I mean, it's no big deal. Amen. Most of my reading is the Word of God. On occasion, I read other things, and I haven't read a novel in a long time. But that was a good. We enjoyed that series. And when they would come up with a new book, we'd read it. You know, it'd be 200-300 pages. We'd read it in a day, right? And then the Left Behind series. Anybody ever read that series? Novels. That was a good series of novels. It kind of starts from the point right at the rapture. And of course the Sanhedrin started talking about the rapture too, right, at our lunches. There are things even in the works today, because you think about, let's just say there's 1 billion Christians, right? And will all of those Christians, are they actually Christians? I don't know, you know, but there's quite a few Christians. They'll all be gone. Well, how do you explain that, right? I mean, because it's not like the Lord's going to supernaturally remove that memory of those people from the people that are left behind. So we're all going to be gone, right? So how are they going to explain that? Well, they're already kind of laying the groundwork that we're going to be taken by the aliens, right? Be abducted by aliens. And of course, that will be the prevailing theory more than likely, right? And it'll be like, well, I mean, obviously they're gone. So, you know, that had to be the answer, right? And of course, you know, there are some ministers that won't make it right through the rapture. They're not saved, but they do have knowledge of the Word of God. And so hopefully they'll get saved in that process, but they'll at least have some fundamental knowledge of the Word and the rapture and salvation and be able to help people that are left behind to make it there. It won't be good for the people that are left behind for the 7 years of tribulation. And so we've never really taught on that here. Maybe one of these days we could, but, you know, it takes us about a year to get through each chapter of the book of Philippians. I mean, I don't know how long it takes us to get through each chapter of the book of Revelation, right? Because then you got to go back to Daniel, and you got to go, I mean, it just, wow. Maybe one of these days, right? My pastor did that once. He was teaching on the book of Genesis, and he got up to Enoch. Well, that's like Genesis, what? 4 or something like that, 5 maybe. And then he got sidetracked into the end times, because Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude about some end time things. And so he took this, I mean, that's not a rabbit path. That's a hard left turn, right? I mean, that's just going in a different direction. And he never got done with it. You know, of course, he went on to be with the Lord, but he never got done with either the end time stuff, nor did he get done with the book of Genesis. And so I guess we got to wait till we get to heaven. It was a good study. The book of Genesis was a great study. And that would be a great study because, you know, the book of Genesis, so many things are changing so rapidly, right? Once you get past Abraham, it gets a little slower because then you get into the patriarchs and you get into, you know, a lot of drama, right, with all the 12 tribes of Israel and then all the incest and the backbiting, and I mean it's a lot of gobbledygook that goes on after. Well, that's, of course, Abraham shows up around Genesis chapter 12, right? But from 12 to nearly the rest of the book of Genesis, it's about the life of Abraham and his descendants. And so it really is, because you then immediately go into Exodus right after that. So that 430 years, there's not much discussion other than it happened. Anyway, it's all good, right? Any study of the Word of God is a good study, amen? My general thoughts are studying on end time events is fine, and then you get into the rapture and what's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. And really, that's, to me, that's more information, because it doesn't change or enhance your current salvation on the earth. It doesn't help you to be a stronger Christian or a more wise Christian. It just tells you what's going to happen later on. So to me, the value of that is it's not valuable, but it's not as important as learning how to operate by faith, right? Which is what we need to learn right now. And so my desire to get into that, you know, hasn't been real strong, but the Lord tells me to do that. You know, I'll be glad to do those, make that study. And there's a lot of things, especially when you get into the book of Revelation, and then you get into all the types and shadows about, because you need to go back over to Daniel and look at the statues and the clay feet and, you know, whatever, all the different parts of those the visions that he had, and who decides what those things are, right? And what studying I've done in the past is somebody said, well, that's just, obviously that's Rome or whatever. Like, well, but you don't tell me why it's Rome. You just say it's Rome, but you don't really, you know, because, you know, the person that I am, I want to know why you came to that conclusion. You can't just tell me, well, that's what it is. You got to either back it up with scripture or back it up with history. You know, sometimes you got to go outside the Word of God to look at history, especially when you get into some of those prophetic books, and that's fine, but you got to tell me why. You can't just say, well, clearly that's talking about Rome, or clearly, because back in the day, if you go look at these commentaries like in 1800s, they all said that the Antichrist was the Roman Catholic Church. Well, you know, I don't believe that, you know. And will the Antichrist come out of the Roman Catholic Church? I don't know. Maybe he will. It's got to be a unifying figure, right? And the Roman Catholic Church is not exactly a unifying body, right? I mean, they're still the church for the most part, right? And they believe against abortion. So that's not a very popular stance in the world, right? Now, will they change to become a unified? I don't know. And so, of course, Brother Hagin used to teach a lot on end time events, and he said he kind of gave it up because all of his antichrists kept dying, right? Mussolini's the antichrist. Well, he died. Oh, wow. Well, then Hitler's the antichrist. Well, he died. Well, Stalin's the antichrist. Well, he died, right? And so they're running out of antichrists, amen? And the Sanhedrin was talking about how we know exactly when Jesus is coming back. And, of course, I didn't say anything, but it's like, I mean, you say you can calculate it, but I would be hard-pressed that he would have left enough breadcrumbs for us to calculate it if he said he didn't know. Because if you could calculate it, I think Jesus was pretty good at calculating, wouldn't you think? And if he said he didn't know, then it can't be calculated, right? And so anybody who tells me they know exactly when Jesus is coming back, I'm trying to find out where I can bet against that. You know, where's the odds against that, right? Because that's where I want to put my money, but... And if I lose, I don't care, you know. But if Jesus said he doesn't know when he's coming back, then we don't know when he's coming back. Amen. And so it's best to live like he's coming back tomorrow. Amen. But have some plans if he's going to delay as well. And so I think the early church, especially in the book of Acts, like many people, believed he was coming back like soon, like tomorrow. And so they were just selling everything and giving it away. Well, that's great until you have to live the day after tomorrow. And what are you going to do the day after tomorrow? Amen. If he's coming back tomorrow, sure, sell it all, right? Have a party, enjoy your life, go on a cruise or whatever. If you know he's coming back in a month, sell everything and cruise around the world. Because he'll find you on the cruise boat somewhere, won't he? And so, but if you don't know when he's coming back, you can't sell everything, quit your job, and live like a peasant or live like a hermit. Because you got to eat, amen, and you got to also preach the gospel and travel and do those things, and so we have to find the balance, amen. And so the church or the early church got out of balance because they didn't know; they just assumed he was. Well, why would he delay? And that's always a good question: why would he delay? In fact, someone had mentioned that the Lord, the Father, knows, and he's got a date picked out. And I'm not even sure about that. And I'll give you my 2 cents worth. Is this correct or not? Again, I don't know. But I assume that the Lord knows everything, obviously. He knows every decision that everybody will ever make tomorrow, the next day, 5 years from now, 100 years from now. And I'm assuming that he's going to pick a date that he knows at that exact moment in time that everybody that is going to make a decision will have made a decision. Now, if he waited a year and another person was born, maybe that person would wait and make a decision for the Lord. So if he came back before that person made the decision, that would seem to be unjust. But I suspect that there will be a moment in time somewhere that everybody on the earth that's alive at this instant, he knows whether or not they will have made a decision for the Lord. And so if he comes back right now, in that moment or whatever that time is, then that's a just time to come back because everybody's already made the decision, amen? But you've also got the other knowledge that even if he comes back today and they are left behind, they still have 7 years through tribulation to make a decision. And even after that, they still have 1,000 years after that because he'll come back in the millennial reign and will have not cast everybody that has not decided to accept him into the lake of fire until the end of that 1,000-year reign. So they got 1,007 years to make a decision for the Lord. So that's a lot of grace, amen? And of course, when Jesus comes back and he's ruling and reigning in the earth for that 1,000 years, he's going to tell everybody, you have a choice to make. And there will be, it will be amazing how incredibly dumb people will be even at that point in time. They will see Jesus, he'll be sitting on the throne, and they'll still rebel. And the devil won't be, he'll be chained up for that 1,000 years, right? And so they're just making that decision based upon their own carnal nature. And so they will still say no. Like, how can you say no? I'd rather party in hell than be a slave in heaven, right? Like it's the dumbest thing. They should have, of course, if he would allow people to go and visit hell to decide, nobody would decide for hell, right? And nobody really appreciates how bad the punishment, and really the punishment is as much there's torment there, but the greatest punishment is that you're completely separate from the life of God. And even the world today, they don't appreciate it. They're not separated from the life of God 100%. They don't have the life of God in them, but we are here on the earth, and we are the carriers of the life of God. And so there is life in the earth because we are here, and light in the earth because we are here. And so even if the world doesn't appreciate it, we add value to them. And there was an atheist, even just the other day, who was talking about that. And although he's an atheist, he says that, of course, it's not a very intelligent stance to take. But his stance was the world is better off with the Christian church here because of the morality and the kindness and the service that the church does to the world, even though he's an atheist. And it's like, well, just take your one step away, right? He sees the value of the church and the fact that the church is the standard for morality, and yet he doesn't want to get involved in it because he doesn't believe that we could know. We could know who the higher power is. Well, we can know because we have faith, right? None of that's got to do with the book of Philippians at all, right? But it was all good, amen. So we enjoyed the conference there. So we'll do the setup on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And then Sunday, of course, is Mother's Day, and we'll have our church meal here for Mother's Day. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back of the table there. I encourage you to sign up if you get a chance to do that. So why don't we pray and we'll get into the Word today. So, Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings, Father. We thank you that your Word is sure, Father. We use it to establish our faith, Father, and to grow in faith. And so, Father, we choose to walk by your Word, Father, and not by what we see in this world. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. We finished up we did take a rabbit trail over into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul had a lot to say there about finances, and I think it was a good discussion there. So let's open up, go back to the book of Philippians, and we'll continue here and looking in. We had finished up the side journey there. We took was because of verse 15, and so we'll just start in 15 and we'll go on to 16 here. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You think about how many churches knew about the ministry of Paul. Well, there was a lot because Paul traveled everywhere, right? And he was always establishing churches. And yet when they had left, Macedonia was a region of which Philippi was a member of that region. And so when he left that area, he said the only church that provided for him was this church at Philippi. And if you remember the other discussion, we said that when the Philippians first started giving to Paul, He said that they were in deep poverty, right? How that they gave to him in their deep poverty. And so, you know, that of course, we talked a little bit about that in how that the minister, if somebody wants to give to them, now, of course, the balance is that we should never coerce anybody into giving. We should never play on your emotions to give. We should never even demand that you give or put on a show of, if you don't give, you know, I'm going to go under. None of that is okay. But still, if somebody chooses to give to you in their deep poverty, you have to receive it because that's their faith. If that's their faith, then for you to reject that, then you're rejecting their ability to walk by faith. And of course, somebody goes, well, they'd still get the credit for it. Well, maybe, I don't know, but you know, you just have to leave it where it's at, right? If they want to give in their deep poverty, then you let them give in their deep poverty. Paul did, didn't he? Amen. And of course, if Paul was alive today, that event would be on the news. A traveling minister takes money from the poor, from the very poor, right? I can't believe he'd do that. I'd do it all day long. Wouldn't bother me a bit. If it shows up on TV, not going to bother me a bit, because it's all about faith. Amen. If their faith is to give, and the reason why that's important is because verse 16, because it says, "For even in Thessalonica," now Thessalonica was fairly close to Philippi. It was about 100 miles away. So that area there, the church at Philippi would have known. Oh, well, Paul is just down the road. He's in Thessalonica. So let's receive an offering and let's send it to Paul. Because it says, while he was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So they didn't just receive one offering for him and send it to him. They sent multiple offerings to Paul, right? Once and again. And so now, if you're in deep poverty, how many times can you give? If you remain in deep poverty, well, you're not going to be able to once and again to give to somebody if you remain in deep poverty. Amen. So their faithful giving allowed them to get out of the deep poverty so that they can continue to give to Paul. And that's really the whole idea of the Lord's wanting to bless us, because he always wants the people in a church to be cheerful givers. Amen. And it's not about even the money. It's about being a generous person, right? Because being generous is more than just money. It's your time. It's your intellect. It's your knowledge. It's your abilities. Any of those things can be given to somebody else. But money is the common denominator often in our giving. And so it's clear that the Lord desires us, that he wants us to be prosperous, because the church at Philippi became prosperous. Now, it wasn't the church that became prosperous. It was the individuals in the church that became prosperous that then gave to the church, who then received the offering and then gave it to Paul down in Thessalonica, right? In fact, I don't know, you know, sometimes you stumble across these things, but somebody was online and they said, they were talking about four errors in the current church. And three of them were like, I don't even know what they were. And it wasn't even, it was forgettable, right? But he said the first one is that the doctrine of health and wealth, or the prosperity gospel, is error. Because, and now this is his statement, because it says that God's primary desire for you is to be healthy and wealthy. And that the primary thing that the church should be involved in is becoming healthy and wealthy. Nobody I know teaches that. Nobody in the faith movement teaches that the most important thing, the primary thing that God wants you to be, is healthy and wealthy. It is an important thing because he has spent hundreds and really thousands of verses in relation to those two topics, about divine health and prosperity. If the Lord has spent thousands of verses on those two topics, then it's got to be something that's important to the Lord. And for you to just reject that because you said, well, it negates the suffering that people go through. No, it doesn't. Because the only suffering that you'll ever have to go through that would be allowed by the Lord from a doctrinal standpoint is a suffering of persecution. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that the Lord expects you to suffer physically. There's nothing in the Word of God that the Lord says he expects you to suffer financially. But there's plenty of stuff in the Word of God that says you will you will suffer for your faith. Amen. And even up to the point of being a martyr. But even on a martyr, you know, I still have an outstanding question of, Lord, would you want us to go that far? Because Jesus was not a martyr, right? He didn't die against his free will. He died. He said he laid down his life. And so I know martyrs could lay down a life, but Stephen really didn't lay down his life. It was taken from him, right? He was killed as a martyr there in Acts chapter 8, right? Really Acts chapter 7. It's a separate discussion. And oftentimes, that's what people do that are against this doctrine, is they just mishmash everything together and make it, you know, and they just say stuff. And people that don't know go, oh, he said, I mean, he's got a doctorate degree and he looks smart. He's got glasses, you know, and so you got to be smart if you're wearing glasses. And so if he said that the prosperity gospel is error, then yeah, it's wrong. You're all wrong. And yet, it's just a word. He's just saying words, right? He didn't give any biblical basis for that other than, well, you know, God wants you to suffer. Okay, you got book, chapter, and verse for that? Other than suffering a persecution in the New Testament? Because it has to be based fundamentally in the New Testament. You can add Old Testament verses to give you light of that, but you can't base all your doctrine on Old Testament verses, because we live in a new covenant. That old covenant doesn't even apply to us, amen, other than the blessings of the old covenant. And even today, there was some stuff I was reading that was older, right, like decades old. And they said that, you know, the subject of prosperity is still a controversial subject. I was like, I think I told you that we were working on a book. Right, for all the verses relate. Well, actually, it's not going to be all the verses. But the healing book was all the verses for healing. Prosperity, we couldn't do it because it was too big. It'd be 2,000 verses, and then you're talking out of 400 or 500 translations. So you're talking about 4 million verses that we'd have to read just to find the right ones. Right. Well, that'd be a lot of reading. Amen. That's more than I intend to read for that project. And so. So we had to whittle it down to a manageable number. Now, for healing, we could do them all, but we couldn't do it all for prosperity. And I was talking to a publisher, and they said, and they're a publisher of faith books. They said, yeah, we don't publish books on prosperity. If you read this book on prosperity, you'd have to believe in prosperity, because it's only talking about verses. Here's what the Word of God says, and here's 50 translations that says that this is what it says. We don't do that. Well, then you're leaving doctrine on the table. For me, it's like, if it's in the Word of God, I don't care. You don't like it? I don't care. It's in the Word of God. And if you're going to get mad at me, I don't care. You know. And so somebody was fussing about, there was some meeting with some of these faith ministers, and they were going on about, yeah, they were up there just, you know, receiving money for a new jet. And I'm glad that most of the comments were like, and what's the problem? Right. I mean, it was a free will offering. Nobody was being coerced to give money. If you want to give money to a jet, give money. You want to give money. If you don't want to give money, then don't give money. I mean, it's as simple as that, right? Well, they're taking all that money from widows, and so what's it any of your business? What these widows give their money to? Amen. And so, anytime people do that, it's like, well, then let me go through your household. Why do you have a toaster? You don't need a toaster. You can use your oven for that, right? Why do you have more than 6 channels on your TV? You don't need more than 6 channels on your TV. You're being, I don't know what the best word for that is, ostentatious, right? Being flashy, right? Look at you with your 87 channels on your TV. What's wrong with you, right? And why do you even have a TV at all? If God intended man to have a TV, he would have prophesied about TVs, right? Where do you want to stop? Amen. Can you get out of balance in TV? 100%, right? Can you get out of balance in anything? It doesn't even try, you know, it doesn't take any effort to get out of balance. You can just do it with blindfolded. The first fella said that we're wrong because we say that God's primary intent, the most important doctrine is healing and prosperity. I've never said that the most important doctrine was healing and prosperity, and yet, but 3 John says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, I didn't write that, but John said, the Apostle John, right, the beloved John, the Apostle of the Lamb, John, said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Well, that's those two doctrines, right? And so if he wished above or prayed above all things, that those are two primary, very important things to the church and to the Christian, well, then I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that through the hands of John. And so if the Lord says that a very important priority, of course, John said the way he said it, I wish above all things. But, you know, in the context, he's saying that because if you're failing in those two areas of either health or your finances, then you will spend all your time trying to fix those two areas. How many people work 80 hours a week trying to fix their prosperity? How many people will travel all over the world to fix their health? How many people that are sick spend 100% of their time managing their sickness, going to the doctors, taking medication, doing therapy, paying medical bills, working to pay medical bills? How much time do people spend in those two areas trying to fix the limitations of those two areas? Whereas if you were supernaturally healthy, then you spend no time on it. If you're supernaturally prosperous, you spend no time at it, other than the direction of the Lord, right? Because he's going to direct you in how to become prosperous, but he's not going to do it in such a way that you're going to spend every waking moment of your life managing your prosperity, and you're going to spend all your life managing your health. If you're perfectly healthy, you don't even think about your body for days, weeks, months, and sometimes years. You just do stuff. You go places. You do things. Amen? And so it would be to our advantage to be perfectly healthy. It would be to our advantage to be perfectly prosperous, because then we focus on, well, who can we help? How can we assist that person? How can we help that person? Instead of, I've got to go get a third job somewhere. I'm not making enough money to eat. I've got to go do something else. I don't have enough money to pay my rent. And some people, all their life is spent on those two areas, working enough to pay their minimum bills and spending all their time managing their physical sickness and disease. Well, that's no life. There's no life in that. And why? I mean, if John said that, then you've got to constrain your ideas. Well, I don't like that doctrine. Okay, that's fine. But John said that they're important. So then you can't say they're not important. If you say they're not important, then you're in violation of what the Word of God says, and you're in error. And, of course, that fellow was obviously in error. And, of course, you know, I raised my hand, but YouTube doesn't recognize hands being raised, right? And so, but it always bothers me when even people of faith, oh, yeah, the topic of finances is controversial. It's not controversial. You said it is, and it's very touchy for some people, but that's not my problem. That's a you problem, right? That's not a me problem. That's a you problem. And the church needs to be more bold about those things. You don't like it? That's not my problem. And I, you know, there was a fellow here, and we've had several people come through the church, and they don't like prosperity doctrine. Oh, you know, it's wrong. Okay, well, go read all 2,000 verses, at least in one translation, and then come back and talk to me about your thoughts on prosperity. Now, so you've read all 2,000 verses. I don't want to hear your personal philosophy of the doctrine of prosperity. I only want to hear what's the Word of God doctrine about prosperity. Amen? I can care less about people's philosophy, because that's usually what it is. It's just them sitting around going, you know, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. Well, okay. Based on what? Well, I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, okay. Well, I don't like it. Really, the reason why, I can guarantee you, they're the cheapest, stingiest people in church. They won't give to anything, and they get mad every time you ask for an offering. Well, you shouldn't just take money all the time. I don't take money ever. I receive money. Amen. You want to give, then I'll receive. You don't want to give, I'm not going to take it from you. Amen. And if it bothers you that I have the opportunity, then go read the Word of God. Right? Then we read what Paul said, that he has the authority to receive from you natural things if he has given to you spiritual things. He said that he has that right, that privilege to do that. And so if you ever get bent out of shape about offerings, then you're in error. Well, I can't be in error. Oh, yeah, you can be in error. You would like a list of how many times you're in error? All the time. Anytime. And so that's always a good check in our heart, is anytime a church or a ministry receives an offering, check your heart. If you're resentful about that, you're in error. Doesn't mean you have to give. Amen. But if you're resentful about it, I can't believe you're taking money, then you're in error. Because every time, in fact, you know, for me personally, every time there's an offering plate that goes by, my desire is to give something. Now, sometimes I give a dollar, right? So whatever's in my pocket, sometimes that's what I'll give, right? Now, you know, most time I have a set amount in my heart. Here's what I'm going to give, and I'll write a check for that amount. And then the rest of the time, like Brother Randy, we had six meetings. I wrote two checks and just gave four offerings just out of my pocket. Actually, one time I didn't because I received the offering, right? And so my wife gave the offering that particular time. But now that's just me personally, right? There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. I can't say that, well, that's what you should do. But I always want to be involved in it. If there's an opportunity to give, I want to be part of that. That's just my desire. And that keeps my flesh under. That keeps my flesh from going, here we go again. Because if my flesh ever rises up like that, shut up. Go to your room, right? Right 100 times, I will not resent when the offering plate comes by. Because we should never have an attitude about these things. Amen? Now, what if they're wrong? I mean, so it doesn't matter, right? I told you about the time we were at a church service one time and they received an offering. I gave. You know, Lord, what are we going to give? And whatever my heart told me to give, that's what I gave. And they came back a few minutes later and said, we didn't receive a big enough offering. We're taking up a second offering. I thought, man, that's bold right there. The plate came by. I just let it go by. It's like, well, I already gave, but it was a heart to give, you know. Because if everybody did that, I guess they would have enough. I'm assuming they would have enough. I don't know. You know, I don't know but I didn't have an attitude about it. I thought it was, man, that's bold. I mean, isn't that bold? That's pretty bold, right? Now, Brother Hagin did that one time in his church because he said that the Baptist church wanted to keep you poor. And he said when he became a Pentecostal pastor, he said they doubled up on that. And he said he thought that their prayer was, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. And they would give him sometimes they'd receive an offering and be like, in the whole church, it'd be like 10 pennies, right? The whole church. And so one time he got up and said, look, y'all aren't providing for me enough as your pastor. We're going to receive an offering right now for me. Everything given right now is going to be for me. Because back then it was different ways of doing it. It wasn't so much usually a salary, but oftentimes it'd be like every third Thursday or maybe the Sunday night offering was for the pastor. And so whatever came in, that was for him. And so it was always different back then. Typically today, nowadays, it's usually a set salary that the pastor's on and everything else goes into the general fund of the church unless it's written specifically for things like building funds. But back in the day, it was, okay, the Sunday night offering is yours. Well, you know, the problem with that is how many people just wouldn't come to church knowing that? Oh, yeah, they're going to receive. I'm not going. I don't go on Sunday nights because everything goes to him. You know, it's amazing to me that, I mean, I don't check up anything, but it's amazing to me how there's just some people who just don't want to give. They just don't give. And it's like, so you're not getting anything out of the service. This church is adding no value to your life. And I'm not mad about it, but it's hard for me to understand. Well, I can't afford to. Well, you know, that gets into all the other problems if you're in deep poverty, how did the Philippians get out of their deep poverty? They gave, right? Yeah. If you tell me you can't afford to give, then it sounds like the time to start giving, right? And of course, you know, I've had people fuss at me about money and things. And, you know, if you fuss at me about money, I'm checking up on your giving record. I'm telling you right now, if you come up to me and complain about how we spend our money, first thing I'm going to do before I give any credence to what you say, I'm going to check and see how much you give. And if you don't give any money to the church, I'm ignoring everything you say. Because you don't have a right to tell me, you know, how to spend the money of the church. You can make suggestions, and that's fine, right? And if we have questions about things, we will present it to you all. And we do that. We've done that many times, right? But if you come and complain to me about, hey, you shouldn't be spending money on, you know, whatever, okay, hang on, let me check on your giving to see if you have a dog in this race. And if you're not giving any money, why do you care how we spend our money? I mean, and to be honest, everybody who's ever complained about it, we're always the cheapest people, the stingiest people. They never gave anything. And now, when I was with my pastor, we were big givers of the church. We were maybe ever the largest givers, but we were some of the largest givers in the church. In the 20 years I was with him, I never said, Pastor, I give big to your church. You better do this. Not one time. Because as soon as it leaves my hands, it no longer belongs to me. Amen? Now, it doesn't belong to me as a pastor either. It belongs to the ministry. Amen? And so the ministry is responsible for that. It's not my money, it's the ministry's money, amen? And the ministry then, and who is the ministry? Well, we are all the ministry, right? And so in that regard, you do have some ownership in that. And, you can get out of balance in that thing, you can get kind of become an ogre. Well, I'll just spend that money however I feel like it. Well, that's not very wise because, you all have desires and you mark on your offering envelopes where you want the money to go to sometimes. I wanted to go to building fund or I wanted to go to water or I wanted to go to, whatever. And that's fine, right? And so if you designate where you want that money to go, then we honor that, amen? We don't just go, I'm just spending however I want to. Then why do we ask, right? This is not a controversial subject. I don't believe it is at all. But people make it that way. Who's got the most to gain in the church remaining poor? Well, the devil does, right? So who stirs up that resentment about giving all the time and the resentment against the doctrine of prosperity? Well, the devil is, amen? I mean, if we're all prosperous, what's it matter? Amen? If we all have the potential to be prosperous, which we do, why is it an issue? Amen? And I think where the church has gotten in error more than anything is oftentimes the ministry's desire for them to be prosperous and forget the people. And we forget that really, from a minister's standpoint, my desire is for you all to become and to increase in prosperity. And if you do that, then the church will automatically become more prosperous, as opposed to if I can just get everything out of your pockets I possibly can, and now you're broke and sorry, you just got to move on and go to church somewhere else. I've taken everything out of you I can, and we're going to keep on getting more people in here, so it becomes a Ponzi scheme, right? Where I just got to have more new people coming in all the time so I can get everything out of them I can and then kick them to the curb financially after that. Well, that's a terrible way to be, amen? A more balanced way to be is that my faith is everybody in this ministry becomes more prosperous each year. And of course, that's why we teach on these things. If you become more prosperous, then my faith is, my confidence is, then you will give more each year as you become more prosperous. Amen? Through raises and bonuses and witty inventions or whatever it is. I would say things along the way that would help you in doing that. Amen? I'll tell you this too. Always guard your confession, because a lot of times your confession will constrain your ability to increase in prosperity. Because if your confession is I'm on a fixed salary, right? I make $10 an hour. That's all I make. I'll never make any more than that. Well, then you've constrained the Lord's ability to increase your prosperity. Amen. Because did he not say, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom? Unless you're on a fixed salary. Did he add that clause at the end of it? Well, then you're adding to the word of God. You're saying then there's a limit to how much God can prosper me, and the government is setting that limit, or my job is setting that limit. Well, then you're saying that your job or the government is greater than the Lord. So you got to guard your confession. Amen? Just be careful, because it says right here, once and again you sent to my necessity. So people in deep poverty are not able to consistently give. The only way you can do that is to get out of your deep poverty and now become a prosperous person. For me personally, when I first got saved, when I was 15, I didn't even know that giving was a thing in a church. I had no concept of anything when I went to church, and they said, you should tithe. And of course, I was really smart enough to know that, I probably had to look it up. What does that mean? Tithing is 10%, right? And that's kind of the starting point for the Lord. And I just started giving. I started tithing when I was a teenager. And all my life, I've always had all the finances that I've ever needed. And I was a poor orphan when I got saved, right? Well, I wasn't an orphan when I got saved. My dad had passed away. But I got saved, and then a few months later, my mother passed away, and so I was an orphan at 15, and we were always poor. It was before food stamps. We were on government surplus, and my dad retired the year I was born. My mom retired several years after that. We were basically surviving with multiple children on Social Security, and this was before even really welfare. The only money we got was through Social Security. and I think maybe disability too. But there was no pensions, no 401ks, you know, there was nothing like that. We lived very meager lives, right? And it's not a complaint. I didn't know there was another option, you know, because I always had food to eat, always had a place to sleep, always had a roof over my head. I mean, we didn't have things that, you know, people, you lived in New Hampshire, I bet you love skiing. That's what rich people did, right? We never went skiing. We went sledding because a sled's like a dollar, right? But skis, real money. You got to pay for lessons. You got to, you know, go somewhere with a hill and have expensive skis. And that's what rich people did, right? We didn't do stuff like that. And so never went to the movies growing up, right? I mean, we didn't do a lot of things, but I didn't know. You know, of course, you got 11 brothers and sisters. There's always something to do, right? You can always fight somebody, right? If you're bored, just fight somebody, right? And that was our entertainment. And so, but once I got saved, and the Lord started stabilizing my prosperity. See, even going to college, and it's hard for me to express that. When I was growing up, doing something like going to college, that's what rich people did. You know, we graduated and we worked and then died. That was our life, you know, and I just assumed that would be my path as well. I had no vision to go beyond that. I had no vision that my life could be anything other than graduate, work, and die. And that sounds kind of, you know, a sad life, but, you know, that's what's that?
A short trip,
right? But after I got saved, the Lord started increasing my vision. And I started seeing, you know, I could do things. There's things I could do. And I know I've said this many times, but I think it'd be good just to, I was reading, because back then I was reading the Word of God an hour every day, and so I got to, I made it through Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. That was pretty tough right there, right? But then I finally made it over to Joshua, and I was reading this when I was a sophomore in high school. I got to Joshua 1:8, and it says, this book of the law. Okay, so I knew what the book of the law was, right? It's the book I'm holding. It's the Word of God. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't stop saying it. Don't stop confessing what it says. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And the word meditate means to both to think and to contemplate, but also to mutter. And, you know, I think about the Word of God all the time. I'm always thinking about a verse. I'm thinking about a concept. I'm always trying to piece everything together. You know, Lord, that I've got this thing over here, but it doesn't fit anywhere else. How does it, you know, I've got to figure out how does that fit? And I'm always thinking about it, the Word of God. I meditate on the Word of God all the time, just all the time thinking about the Word of God. Maybe it was something somebody said, or maybe a verse that somebody quoted, or maybe a verse that I read. Of course, I read the Bible, just read it, but oftentimes there'll be one or two verses that will stick with me for a season. And so meditate there and day and night. So, I mean, you have to work, amen. There's things you got to do. So does it mean just that's all you do? Okay, that's not all I do, but on a regular basis, I'm thinking about meditating on the Word of God. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Well, isn't that the general idea of being a Christian? Don't you want to do the Word of God? You know, if you're planning, Lord, how do I, you know, not Lord, you wouldn't pray that way, but a lot of Christians are like, how can I get away with not doing the Word? You know, I've got to question whether or not you're saved or not, because when you got saved, you confessed Him as your Lord, didn't you? Don't you want to do what the Lord wants? I'm not saying that you're perfect, but surely you don't have a goal. And there's some Christians have got a goal of how can I get away with as much as I can and not miss heaven. That's a terrible way to live, amen? Because if you really trusted the Word of God, see, I trust the Word of God. If I do the Word of God, the more I do the Word of God, the happier I am, the healthier I am, the more blessed I am, the more at peace I am. Why wouldn't I pursue that? Why would I want to pursue only the ends of my flesh and my carnality? And yet, plenty of people do, right? Even in the church. But to do according all that's written in for then. So now, this is like every other promise. There's a you part and a God part. And if you do the you part, then you get the God part. If you don't do the you part, you are disqualified from the God part. And again, why don't people appreciate that? People just, you know, they're so used to the way our government works. I do nothing and the government gives me free stuff. That is not God's economy. God's economy is you do what I tell you to do and I'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Lord, can I just get the blessing beyond my wildest dreams if I do nothing? That's not the deal. The deal is You do what I say, and there's a bright and a happy future available for you as much as you want. In fact, more than you can imagine. Lord, that sounds like work. It is work. There is effort involved. There is meditation involved. There is constraining the flesh involved. There is praying involved. There is studying involved. There's meditation involved. There's things involved with it. Amen. Is it worth it? It's absolutely worth it. And somehow we have done a terrible job in the church convincing people of that, of convincing people it's worth it. It's worth following the Lord. There's value in serving heaven. Now, in this earth, not just when you get to heaven, in this earth, every breath you breathe can be blessed and increased because you follow heaven now. People don't believe that. For the most part, people are like, I don't really believe that. It's so. Because he said it was so. Unless he's lying, of course, I've proved it out in my life that it's so. He said, for then, after you do those things, then thou, not the Lord, you, because of what you've done, you shall make your way prosperous. Of course, it comes from the Lord, right? But it's because of what you've done, you'll make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. And when he said that, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, it was like an explosion went off in my heart. That's how I'm going to go to college. In fact, I was walking, I was reading this. I can tell you, point you exactly where I was at the house, reading this verse, my Bible in my hand, just like this, reading it. And I point this. This is how I'm going to go to college. This verse, and I said those words, this is how I'm going to go to college. Because I had no, for me to think about, I've got to come up with tens of thousands of dollars to go to college. It might as well have been $1 billion. Because I'm destitute. I had no money. My inheritance was $2,500. And that was it. Well, you can't go to college on $2,500. Amen. And so there was no way. But this was a way. And when I read that, I saw it. Now, I didn't know the specifics, but I knew, okay, I'm going to college. This right here, I'm going to college. Now I'm 2 years from graduating, but see, but the vision was birthed in my heart the moment I read this verse. And so, because it said, then I'll make my way prosperous. And I thought, well, see, the book of the law not departing out of my mouth, that's free. Doesn't cost me a penny to do that, right? Doesn't take me any effort. It takes some effort, but it doesn't. I don't have to have any resources to do that. I don't have to live in a certain city or go to a certain church or be able to drive. You know, I couldn't drive because I'm an orphan, right? So I had no parents assigned for me. So I didn't get to drive till I was 18. And we went down to get my driver's license. You know, my sister let me borrow her car. And I'll tell you that 100%, there's no way that they should have ever given me that license. I'd driven a car like twice in my life. I didn't go to school because that's what rich people did. I had to go to driving school or anything like that. I just figured, well, you just stay in between lines, right? How hard can it be? I'd driven a lawnmower several times before that, and that was my greatest experience and my first car I bought was a manual transmission. And I thought, well, I can drive a 4-speed lawnmower. Surely I can drive a manual transmission. It's a little different, right? But it's the same concept, generally speaking. And so I was not a very good driver with my manual transmission. But I wanted one anyway, because I just thought, well, it seemed like that's the hardest one to get, so let's do that, so that way I can learn how to do it and move on, amen, and not be constrained, because I don't like being constrained. And I'm like, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't like saying those words, and so I thought, I'll bite the bullet. But it didn't cost me anything for the word not depart of my mouth. It didn't cost me anything to meditate on it. It didn't cost me anything to do according to all that's written therein. And that's all free. No expense required. No bank account required to do that. Well, I can do that. Anybody can do that. Well, I can't afford to give. Then you've never read this verse. Because if you can't afford to give, then you're saying you can't afford to meditate. Really? You can't afford to do what the Word of God says. Because if you could afford to do what the Word of God says, you would make your way prosperous. Amen? Now, of course, what does the Word of God say to do? To give, right? That's part of it. He said do what the Word says to do. And part of doing what the Word says to do, if it says to give, then I've got to give because it says right here, if I give, I'll make my way prosperous. Because giving is part of the Word of God. Now, I was a teenager when I learned that. And from that day till now, I've never been without the money I've needed. And the Lord just supernaturally so many times provided for me. And so you want to get bent out of shape about the prosperity gospel? Blah, 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 blah. I've lived this for 40 years. Never once has the Lord failed me? And so, you know, and it's real, amen? I know what it's like not to have things. I know what it's like to not even know what it's like to not have things, right? I mean, you don't even know, right? I mean, I never got a birthday present until I was like 16 years old, and I didn't know that that's a thing. You got presents for birthday? Rich people got presents for birthday. We didn't get rich presents for birthday. Anybody not get presents for growing up for birthdays, right? Yeah, it's hard. It's so sad, right? It's just a hard life. All you other, you know, easy life people, presents for your birthdays, whatever, right? So you had it so easy, right? I will correct that. My grandmother did give me a $5 bill one time, but she couldn't speak English, so I don't know why she'd given it to me. But you know, it's all good, amen? Because those days are way behind me. I'm way past that. So, you know, when Paul said, you once and again gave to me, they got out of their deep poverty. Well, you're in deep poverty? Then start giving once and again. Amen? Now look, I'm not going to tell you what to give. I will tell you that you should tithe. Amen? If you come to me and say, Pastor, I've got financial problems. And when I was with my pastor, you know, most of the time he would have me assist anybody who had financial problems. And my first question is, what's your giving history? I can't afford to give. Well, then you should start tithing. I can't afford to tithe. And most of the time I was like, then there's nothing I can do to help you, because you have to give to receive. And I would say, well, start with something. I mean, if you can't afford to give 10%, start with a dollar. Start walk down the road and find a nickel. You take those. I mean, we used to go and get the returnable bottles. Remember those, right? I mean, 10 cents. I thought it was, oh, man, I'll be a millionaire. And then I start adding it up. It's like, I will never be a millionaire, right? Because you think, I mean, because it's free money, right? You walk down the road, there's 10 cents. There's 10 cents, right? And yeah, you could get a buck or two. But after a while, it's like, there's a lot of work to get a buck or two, you know? But it was still, it was that or nothing. I was glad to walk down the street and find the bottles and turn them in for 10 cents a bottle. And thought, you know, someday, and I used to mow yards. That was my first job. I'd mow a whole quarter acre yard for $3. And I had all the business I could handle. And looking back, it's like, well, no wonder, you know. Yeah, $3, yeah, I'll take that. All day long, people were calling me all the time. I can't do it all. I've got enough business already. You're like, yeah, because you're, I mean, of course, that was, gas was $1 a gallon back then. So it should only take about a quarter tank to mow a quarter acre yard. But still, there was no weed eating involved, because you push mow it anyway, so that was your weed eater, right? Because rich people had weed eaters. We didn't have weed eaters. That was what the push mower was for. And so, you know, if you come to me with financial problems, you know, now I can help you. I can help you kind of organize your finances, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, people's bills get out of balance, you know, and that's, it takes some effort to get them organized where you can pay them successfully and that sort of thing. That's fine. But if the root problem is if you're not giving, that's your root problem. Your root problem is not your bills. That's your secondary problem. Your root problem is you're not giving. See, if you're giving, you'll get out of any financial problem. Amen? Sometimes it requires some wisdom to do that, and that's fine, right? But as far as not being able to have any money to give, well, that's the issue of where you're at right now. Amen? And so I would always tell everybody, every one of them, your only way out is to give. Oh, I can't afford to give. Well, then we're done. I mean, there's no magic potion, right? There's no welfare in heaven. There's only faith in heaven. You want to follow faith, you'll get out of everything. You don't want to follow faith, there's no welfare in heaven. You're going to have to depend on the government. And the government will give you that mercy. Amen. And we're thankful for that up to a point. But I think the government's way out of balance, because the welfare should be a mercy short-term issue. It should not be a career goal. And some people have a career goal. I can't wait to get on disability. Really? I've heard people say that. I can't wait to get on disability. Why? So they don't have to work. You know why? Because they're lazy. I mean, that's just lazy, right? If you're hungry, you'll work. Amen? And that's God's economy. And if you work, you'll earn income, and you'll be able to give, and you'll be able to increase in your giving. Amen? And so don't ever think that my number one desire is for this ministry to prosper. That's not my number one priority. My number one priority in the area of finances is for you to prosper. And that's with all that's in my heart. I want you all to increase in your prosperity. And then my confidence is, because you increase in your prosperity, then you will gladly increase in your giving in a commensurate way, right? That if you increase double, that you'll get double in your giving, amen? And really, at some point, you could increase double and give more than double because you already had all your needs met anyway, right? And so, yeah, but that's between you and the Lord. I wouldn't dictate to you what you should do, amen? And so the Philippians gave their way out of deep poverty, didn't they? Yeah. Amen? You once and again gave unto my needs. They gave their way into prosperity out of deep poverty. Well, if they can do it, anybody can do it. Amen? Anybody can do it. And we're thankful for that. And of course, the key to giving is every time you give in faith, right? You apply your faith to that giving. And you thank the Lord, first of all, that whoever you're giving to, that all their needs are met. Because you don't ever want to have your first priority is what do you get out of it? Your first priority is if you're going to give, then give, right? Don't give so that you can receive. Give so that you can give. But have faith in your receiving. That's fine. But be careful because if your number one thoughts are, what am I going to get out of it? Then you will become covetous, right? You only give, well, I'm not going to give over there because I'm not going to get anything out of that. Well, then the Lord can never speak to you. Always have a desire to give, and then the Lord will prosper you in your giving. Amen. And so, because there's plenty of times when I remember back you remember when the PTL was going on and all the shenanigans that they were involved with financially, right? And went to jail, went to prison for some of that. And the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin, you send them a $10,000 check. Now, he knew what was going on. And yet the Lord still told him, you give to that ministry. Why? Well, because there's love, right? There's mercy. And yeah, they were mismanaging their money, and yeah, they were doing things wrong with their finances, and then crying all the time on the TV, begging for money all the time. Why? Because they were gold-plated dog houses and all kinds of stuff they were spending money on that they shouldn't spend money on. I don't care where you spend your money, but if you're broke, you know, then go sell your gold-plated dog house, right? If you got plenty of money to have a gold-plated dog in it, I don't care, you know. I'm sure President Trump's doghouse is gold-plated, right? He loves gold and brass, all that gaudy stuff, right? He loves all that. You'd think a billionaire would have some taste, right? But, I mean, none of my business. That's his taste, right? It's fine, right? If he likes everything brass and looking like gold, fine, right? I don't want any of that stuff. I don't like brass doorknobs, right? If you like brass doorknobs, fine, I don't care, right? I'm not saying that you're a terrible person because you like brass doorknobs. I don't like them, right? But anyway, the Lord is good, amen? So let's let our priority be on our giving. And then our faith is still to able to receive, that's fine, amen? Just make sure that our hearts are always to it. Lord, I desire to give, amen? And so when Brother Hagin was told to give that money, no problem. And, you know, they probably still weren't operating their finances the right way. They were probably in crazy amounts of debt, right? All kinds of things that they hadn't paid their bills. And so the Lord wanted mercy in that case. And so he was glad to offer mercy. And you know that even if it was not a best investment from a natural standpoint, anytime the Lord tells you to give, it's always a good investment. Always. Amen. Doesn't matter who it is. If, you know, we get people coming all the streets all the time here. Anytime we give, there's a good chance they're going to take that and maybe even drink that away, right? No, sometimes they'll go use it to buy food. But I know for a fact, plenty of people come in, they've just lied about where they're going to spend their money. And sometimes the Lord will say, you give it to them anyway. Okay, well, you know, then there you go, right? And so my faith is if he tells me to give, then that's all I got to know. And he'll take care of me receiving, even if the person that's receiving that money is not going to do what they're supposed to do with that money. Amen. So let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that it is a blessing to give. We thank you, Father, that there's no constraint in heaven on our finances. And prosperity is not a touchy subject with you at all, Father. You've said many times in your word that it's a blessing to you, Father, that you take joy in the prosperity of your servants. And so, Father, we are the servants of the Most High God. And if you take pleasure in our prosperity, Father, if you wish above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, then, Father, we know your heart in the matter. We know that it's your desire for your people, your children, Father, to live with all the finances that they need in this life. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the honor for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise God. Well, we've still got Paul continues on talking about finances for a few more verses. And if he's talking about finances for a few more verses, well, then we will talk about finances for a few more verses, right? And we won't even feel bad about it. Amen. And so, let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. Appreciate all your giving. Amen. We've got approval. First rough in for the plumbing has been approved. We've now finally gotten our drawings, architectural drawings. That was a big hold up there. So we've got those. They're going to start pouring some concrete, I think, next week to finish up the concrete there. Once they do that, then they can put the cover over the walkway there and start the next part of that work. Amen. And so come ahead, Jared, to receive the offering. And look, I know I told you I always give to every, I'm not checking up on you. Sometimes Chris has come to me and said, hey, I don't have any money to give an offering. You got anything? And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't, right? And if I don't, you know, she'll let the basket go right on by and not feel bad about it at all. Amen. You should never be under any condemnation whether you give or don't give. Amen. If you're stingy, the Lord will convict you about being stingy. But, you know, if you just don't have a dollar put up, it's okay. Amen. You let that between you and the Lord. Amen. And so, praise God. So, Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, we'll be here. Sunday morning, we'll have a church service and then a meal after the service there. And there's a sign-up sheet back on the back table for Sunday's meal. And it's Southern cooking this Sunday, right? Which means it has to have lard and fat in it somewhere, right? And so, all right, we'll be blessed, and we'll see you on Saturday.